Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
Okay. そして神は、我々に似るように、我々の形に人を作ろう。そして彼らに海の魚、空の鳥、家畜、地のすべてのもの、地を這うすべてのものを支配させよと仰せられた。神はこのように人をご自身の形に創造された。神の形に彼を創造し、男と女とに彼らを創造された。神はまた彼らを祝福し、このように神は彼らに仰せられた。産めよ、増えよ、地を満たせ、地を従えよ。海の魚、空の鳥、地を這うすべての生き物を支配せよ。ついで神は仰せられた。見よ、私は全地の上にあって、種を持つすべての草と種を持って実を結ぶすべての木をあなた方に与えた。それがあなた方の食物となる。また地のすべての獣、空のすべての鳥、地を這うすべてのもので、命の息のあるもののために食物としてすべての緑の草を与える。するとそのようになった。そのようにして神はお作りになったすべてのものをご覧になった。見よ、それは非常に良かった。こうして夕があり、朝があった。第6日。
Thank you. Thank you. We're doing a little experimenting with our Japanese version of the English worship messages. Now, I have some handouts with a Japanese outline, kind of a long outline. And if you'd like, if you raise your hand, Chris is going to give you a Japanese printed version of the message. We have the same thing on the screen today, but if you follow through the screen, it might be just the right pace for you, or maybe a little faster, a little slow. We're still trying to find the best way, if we have a best way to do this. And so if you'll experiment with us today, 特に今、プリントを、持って日本語で聞きたい人、あとの他からコメントですね、感想、意見、いろいろあれば聞きたいと思います。スクリーンに出るのは同じ内容です。ただ自分のペースで進んでいるように、プリントを読みながら、聞く人もいれば、スクリーンを見ながらする人もいるかと思います。どちらがいいかということがあれば、どうぞ声をかけてください。If you'd like an English handout, we have those. I still have a couple. Does anyone need more English handouts? I have a couple more. If you would like one, please come take one. Last month, we looked together at God's teachings to us about a difficult moral issue, peace and war. Today, let's turn our attention to another one, the environment, or the natural world around us. Although the Bible, as God's Word, is ancient, timeless, and unchanging in its message, it also is fresh and timely and able to speak to our lives and our situations here today in Japan, 2015. For one thing, it has quite a lot to say about nature and how we treat it. And we hear more and more in the news recently about climate change, dramatic impacts it has and will continue to have in our lives. That includes difficult choices. For example, how much money we should pay and require everyone to pay, businesses, families, others, pay to protect nature. How we choose to interact with nature could be one of the biggest decisions we make in our future, in fact. Barack Obama recently said that after listing terrorism, political instability, inequality, disease, those major problems in our world today, he said, there's one issue that will define the contours of this century more dramatically than any other, and that is the urgent and growing threat of a changing climate. Well, some people agree with him. Others think he's making too much out of this problem. But in either case, for Christians, when we face a difficult issue, especially a moral issue, we first go to God and listen to Him, and not just our country's leaders. They're human beings. They can make mistakes, right? To help us go first to God and His Word, I want to take you back to the Bible to see what God has always taught people about the environment. Let's hear what He's saying today, too, and through the Bible, and that can help us live in harmony with the nature around us. And let's take three questions and see what God says in answer to them. First one, what were God's original plans for humans and the natural world? And inside that's another question, how does God feel about the natural world, the environment? And the first chapter of the Bible says that after making the earth, some certain parts of the earth, God said it was good, when the original word tov. And after making more, and then later people, very good, tov tov. So tov becomes tov tov. God says it's good, and then it's very good. And there's more in that story if you keep reading the Bible. In the story of Noah, we read in Genesis 8:1, but God showed concern for Noah. He also showed concern for all of the wild animals and livestock that were with Noah in the ark. And so he sent wind, the waters went down. The story continues. But here we see God's care not only for people, but for all of His creation. Another question inside the one of God's original plans for our world is, what role does God give people to play in the natural world? The first big hint is that God, we read a while ago, created man, human beings, in His own image. In God's image. Key words. And then we continue the story. I think you know this story, so I'm going to give key words only right here. Be fruitful. Increase in number. Fill the earth. Subdue it. Rule over it. Plants for us to eat. God gives words like that, and you can see something that we are to do in the world. He puts us in a place to work the earth, take care of it, the story tells us. So, and saying that in a simpler way, I think you could say about God's original plans for our world, He made it, He loves it, He entrusts it to humans. We are free to use nature to meet our needs, but we're also responsible to manage it, to care for it, to keep it. All that comes out of the basic truth that the world belongs to God. We are to care for the natural world out of respect for God. Well, let's go back to that point that God created people in His image. What does that mean? More, you and I are created in the image of God as human beings. Part of that is that we are here to carry on God's work. We learn from the one who created us and who put us in this world. And we keep doing the same kinds of things as he teaches us. That means caring for the world and protecting, keeping. And inside the Bible stories and outside too, people did not always do that. But some did. Noah did. In his case, we see Noah, for example, interdepending with nature. Read the flood story again. You can see a lot of that. Interacting, interdepending with nature. It's a story of God using nature in cooperation with people who trust him to protect, guide, meet needs of people. In turn, God uses people to care for the natural world. And Noah helps the animals survive. In all this, God's glory is shown. So, do you see that? That interaction, the interdependence there? It's not a relationship of use and be used. We often treat nature that way. One side uses, one side is used. Well, that's not God's plan. That's not God's design. He wants more interdependent between us and nature. Looking at our world today, we can see that sort of interlinking still there. When the land isn't healthy, the people aren't healthy. And God's not okay with that. Many of the great problems we face today, such as energy shortages, natural disasters, and wars, began at least in part as environmental problems. Ending those problems also requires environmental solutions. And environmental problems are people problems, in large part. They're not just science issues, but justice issues as well. Even more, they're faith issues. But Jesus told us, Luke 10:27, to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, strength. But I can't do that if I don't love God's creation. Christ teaches me to love my neighbor as I love myself. But when I see how powerfully the problems in the environment impact those people, the lives of people around me, especially poor ones, I notice a big faith problem. I can't love my neighbor as I love myself if I don't care for God's world. Well, that leads us to the second question. How does human sin impact the environment, and our relationship with it and its maker? In Genesis 3, the man and woman disobeyed God when the snake tricked them. God said the snake would be punished for all time. And the impact of sin is there for nature. It's there for us humans too, and it comes in our relationship with the environment. In verses 17 through 19 of that story, God tells Adam that because he listened to his partner's voice more than his, God's voice, and disobeyed, the ground would be cursed. Okay, guys, so you can't take that, we guys can't take that as an example. The problem is we listen to our wives too much. Yes, the Bible says don't listen to your wife. If I take that lesson from the Bible and go home, I guess I'm in big trouble. Not only with my wife, but also with God. I'm misusing his word. That's not the point. Humans do things. We make choices that damage the environment. Humans would have to work hard, the story says, to get food. Life would be hard, and then they would have to die and go back to the ground from which God originally made them. So human sin entered the world in connection with the natural environment. It also impacted the environment in damaging ways. But the story teaches us not just those gloomy types of things. There's also a word of hope. It comes too in connection with nature. In verse 21, God made for the people animal skins. Animal skins to wear. You get animal skins by killing an animal. Right? The blood was shed. God showed his continuing love for people by providing that way for their needs. You know, there's a hint and a beginning sign here of the cross. Through the shedding of blood, provision for life made by God. And the environment is used as part of God's work of redeeming sinful, fallen human beings. There's some basic teachings here in the Bible. It's God's word, yet somehow we, as Christian people, fail to see them and fail to arrange our lives according to them. And one man who's taken seriously God's call to creation here is Peter Harris. He's a British man, Christian minister, who began in the 1980s an environmental conservation group called Arrocha. That's the Portuguese word for the rock. And the group was begun in Portugal, and now it's spread around Europe, around North America, around the world. He says that many in the conservation movement, Mr. Harris says, two points are there that lots of people point to say these are big problems in our world related to conservation. The first is companies that damage the environment in doing their business, caring too much about making money and not enough about doing it in a way that shows responsibility, they're putting the entire earth in serious danger. That's one big danger he sees. And another big danger that many people point to is Christian evangelicals' teachings as they understand them. I think those words, as they understand them, are important. I believe there's some really big misunderstanding there. And in many cases, a lot of the misunderstanding is on the part of us as Christians. For example, we may hear Christian people say things like, well, the world is going to hell anyway. So there's just so much evil in the world now. God is going to punish the world again, as he did in Noah's day. It won't be a flood this time. He promised that. But Christ is going to come back to end the world soon, to punish everyone who has rejected his gift of salvation, take his people to heaven, and bring this world to an end. And it's all in God's hands, so there's no use in worrying about keeping rivers and skies and so on clean. Our job is just to tell the message of Christ to people and let them get their ticket punched so when the end comes, they can go to heaven. That's it. You can hear that kind of message in the Christian world. There's some serious problems, major problems with that understanding. For one thing, they say nothing about God's care for his creation. They say nothing about God's care for the natural world or the call that he gives us to care for his world. They also completely fail to take into account how strongly he stands against greed and against other motives that lead us to damage nature. They don't explain how strongly God stands with suffering people, including poor people. They ignore God's call for his people to help those who are in need. So Mr. Harris says he fears that the Christian church is too often not announcing the true gospel of Christ any longer. And I think he's right. We've cut out some key aspects of it because we are too closely tied to our cultures. Individualism, materialism, wanting money, loving money more than we love God. Wanting to do what I want to do more than I love God. We've allowed them to make us selfish and greedy. And when we become that type of human beings, we're going to damage nature. We're going to damage the environment. Being Christian means standing against these parts of culture. But Christians in too many cases have been leaders in resisting work to care for creation and to build a sustainable world. We're misunderstanding what it means to be followers of Christ at some important points. As a result, we present a false picture of being Christian people to an unbelieving world. We need to set our own house in order. And then our message will have more of an impact when an unbelieving world hears it. So But to bring our misunderstanding into focus, again, let's look at poor people. When the environment is damaged, poor people suffer the most. There's a misunderstanding that protecting the environment hurts poor people. For example, putting in place strict conservation laws can make it more difficult for businesses to make money and hire people with that profit, especially if you just look in the short term. But in reality, over the long term, not protecting but damaging the environment is what hurts poor people the most. And the majority of the poorest people in the majority of the poorest countries continue to depend heavily on the environment just to live. So when the environment goes, their means of surviving goes. Not just profits, survival is then in question. Another misunderstanding is the idea that you have to get rich first, then you can think about helping poor people. That's what Bill Gates did, right? The head of Microsoft. He got really rich and now he's helping all kinds of people. If it's true for him, it must be true for you and me, right? Well, again, Christians are to go to God's Word first for guidance on difficult issues. If you do, I don't think you'll find support for the idea that you have to get rich first. But we have to be careful even in the way we read the Bible. It's very easy for us to let our cultures or our sinful human nature lead us to understand God's Word only partly or incorrectly. For example, in Luke 8 and other places, and we read the well-known story of Jesus calming the storm. Remember, wild seas, wind and waves, so the disciples are in the boat with Jesus. And we learn in Sunday school or messages like this one, the point of the story is, don't worry, Jesus is in your boat with you. You'll be okay. Well, is that the message? It's part of the message. Is that the whole story? There's another key teaching there we may easily skip over. Jesus is the Lord of creation. Jesus spoke to the wind and waves and said, be quiet, and helped people survive that event. In other words, everything in this world belongs to God and finds its true meaning and purpose in service to Him. The wind obeyed, the waves obeyed, we need to obey too. That's a big part of the message, but we skip that part pretty easily, pretty often. If even the wind and waves obey, then how can we refuse to do that? We may miss some valuable teachings if we only approach God's Word trying to get our needs met, to feel better, or if a reason for learning the Bible is to get other things that we think we need because of the message's culture, business every day. Or as another example, at the end of the Noah story in Genesis 9, in the Bible I read a while ago, one translation I often use is the New International Version. It's one of the most widely used versions in English Bible. And the people who translated that put section titles. You know, before a section of the story, there's a little title. And in this case, the title is God's Covenant with Noah. God's covenant with Noah. But as you read the story, you see God saying to Noah, the rainbow is the sign of my covenant. I have made my covenant between me and all life on earth. God goes to some length to tell Noah that he's choosing as his own all that were in the ark, not only the human beings. God is renewing his relationship of peace with the whole creation. Renewing his relationship of commitment to everyone, everything that lives under his leadership. But when we only care about ourselves as human beings, people can read that story and give it a title that cuts out nature completely. Gives nothing there except the relationship between God and people. Living as people made in the image of God means being caretakers and earth keepers. That's fundamental to our identity as Christian people. But even when we either fail to understand that or choose to ignore it, there are people who don't fail at that. There are lots of people, many of them non-Christian people, who notice that. It's a scandal and it's a shame for us as Christian people that secular conservation organizations have had to point out to Christian people our need to care for God's creation. So, well, let's look at our third and last question. What does God now want us to do in connection with the environment? Well, to put it really simply, God tells us to do what He's always taught people to do. Show our love for Him by finding ways to take care of His world. Use our imagination, use our creativity, use our connections and abilities and qualifications to do that. God's covenant comes with not only blessings, but responsibilities. He promises us, when you obey me, when you act as my family members, you live as my children, I'm going to help you. I'm going to take care of you. But you also have responsibilities as part of my family. And one of those He gives us is to take care of His world. If we break that covenant, then we will be held to account. It's true for us. It's true for nature too. And God says, I will even hold animals accountable if they kill you. That's part of His promise in Genesis 9. And we need to live within that covenant relationship as members of God's family with the freedoms and the responsibilities that go with that. But with those teachings in mind, we can find some clear guidance, I think, again, from Mr. Harris, Peter Harris, the founder of Arusha, this group. He talks about taking care of God's world more faithfully. We hear a lot of bad news about the environment, but there is some good news. Mr. Harris points out, he says about 70% of the world's biodiversity, where there's a wide variety of types of living things, about 70% of that is found on a really small part of the Earth's surface, 2%. 70% of the biodiversity on 2% of the Earth, and it happens, for whatever reason, in places like Peru, South Africa, Kenya, India, happens that Christian people, Christian populations, are the major stakeholders of the land in that area. Christian people are in control of that area for whatever reason. But Christian people are holding the future of many species of life in their hands. The conservation world has seen this. And in that sense, followers of Christ have some really special opportunities and some really special responsibilities to take care of creation and save the world in many ways. We have a particularly good opportunity, and the choices that Christian people will make in the future will have a big impact on the environment. There's also for us that special risk that if we don't do the work that God has given us to do, we will do a great deal of long-term, permanent damage to God's creation. But there's a widely held understanding here that people and people's beliefs are at the center of how the environment is handled. Mr. Harris says that 90% of conservation work is with people. It's not just land, water, sky, science types of things. Many leaders in the environmental movement have realized that it's people's choices and people's beliefs that hold the key to the future of the environment. Those are faith matters. Those are relational matters more than anything. In Arusha's case, this group's case, they work to support and develop these beliefs, for example, by forming local groups. Groups of people who are willing to take some of their time, volunteer to do things like community cleanup, clean up the environment. Or there's a tree, looks like it's maybe going to fall over on some power lines. This group will set up a communication system so when that problem is there, people know where to take that problem and get some help for that. They do lots of education work in different ways. another leader, for example, who's taking the call to care for God's creation seriously, a young man named Ben Love. A few years ago, he began a group called Young Evangelicals for Climate Action, YECA. And Mr. Love points out that more people today are forced to leave their homes by environmental problems than by wars. How do Christians who say we're motivated by the love of Christ respond to this fact? Caring for God's creation. It's a normal part of Christian life, even though it's often forgotten and ignored. Well, I hear God calling His people today, Open Door Chapel's people also, to work so that the earth can be protected and restored. But I also sense the call for us to support the communities of people in order that they can live in health and peace. So it's not like the environment or people. You can't choose just one. God's call to us is support people, protect the environment. You have to have both, and they really go together. God's vision is a very broad one. It's not one that shows care for the environment at the expense of people. Neither does it value people's comfort and convenience while ignoring the environment. We don't have to choose between being like businesses that care nothing for the earth but only make money, or some radical green environmental groups that care only for the environment and not for people. We reject those choices as one or the other. As people who belong to Christ, we have to follow both. We have to pursue both. We reject secular approaches to handling nature, whether it's a company that's just motivated by greed, more and more and more money, no matter what. We say no to that as God's people. Or, on the other side, if it's environmental groups who refuse to make a place for God in their basic understanding of nature and basic understanding of its care, we have to say no to that too. God continues to call His people to care for His creation out of motivations of love and respect for Him, and a will to live in obedience to His teachings. As Christ followers, we need to find uniquely Christian messages and uniquely Christian responses to the serious challenges that we're seeing around us in the environment. We need to rediscover our identity as Christian people, rediscover our identity as people given by God the responsibility to manage the natural world. And we must do it in ways that show our care for God. And as a result of that, our care for His creation. Now, we can hear God telling us to work for the restoration of the environment and developing economies as well. Around the world, God has His people working at the foundations of poverty and seeing the spiritual nature of this problem and the solutions and the people involved in them. Now, we can't separate taking care of the earth and taking care of poor people. And God calls us to remember the good news of the resurrection. There is hope, there is life, and our world finally is in God's hands. Now let's respond to His invitation to creation care and with a prayer that Mr. Harris gives us. And let's make this our prayer for today. Lord, we thank You for the world You have created. We repent for the ways we have mishandled Your gift of creation. We rejoice in the hope that You will help us change, learn, and grow. And give us the wisdom and strength we will need to relate to the natural world in responsible ways. May we do so to Your honor and glory, now and always. In Christ's name, amen.